right, if you need a Bible this morning, we have some extras here so that you could follow along. If you'll just lift your hand, we'll get one to you right away. Anybody need a Bible? All right. Anybody need a Bible? King James Bible. All right. Open your Bible with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a well-known portion of Scripture. If you're a Christian, you've probably read this, and we've certainly preached and taught on this for many, many years, from the very beginning of our church. The subject is something that every Christian should be reminded about from time to time, and I believe that this morning is the time that the Lord would remind us about it, and I hope today it'll be a blessing to your heart. But it has to do with this passage of Scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And that day that is coming for each one of us who are saved, a day in which our lives and ministries and works will be examined. And the Scriptures call it the day of Christ, and in particular, the day of the judgment seat of Christ. And we'd like to look, I'd like to have you look with me this morning at, we're going to start in verse number 6. And just read down through verse number 15. You'll see, I guess, first of all, from the verses that we're going to read, that the subject of the judgment seat of Christ is in direct connection. The context here has to do with our work, our labor. So at the judgment seat of Christ, the thing that is being judged is not sin, but work. Your sin, if you're saved here today, your sins were judged already at Calvary. Thank God for that. I don't know if you can appreciate that. I know you had a lot on your minds this week. Lots to think about. You know, a lot of stuff going on. But your sins are gone. In addition to all the other things that might have gone through your brain this week, I hope that thought went through your brain a few times. Your sins are gone. Your sins are gone. They were nailed to a rugged cross 2,000 years ago. Your sins were placed on Jesus Christ. He took the judgment already for your sin. There is no judgment in the future for a Christian's sin. You understand that? There is no judgment in the future where you face the consequences of sin. It is your work that will be judged. In other words, what you've done with this Christian life that God gave you as a gift, with the eternal life that God gave you as a free gift, you and I are accountable for what the Lord has given us. And so there's a day of answering for that. There's a day of accountability. There's a day of review coming. And so we're going to read that today. But I want you to, even before we read the verses, to just understand as we read this, the connection between our judgment as Christians and the labor, the work that you and I were given to do once we were saved. We're going to read the passage and then we'll pray and we'll go on with the message. But starting in verse number 6, Paul, of course, is not writing to the unsaved here. He is not writing to the world. This is not a letter to the lost. This is a letter to the saved. 1 Corinthians is a letter to believers. These are church epistles. These things that Paul wrote were written to those who are saved. So we apply it that way. And so to these saved believers, these Christians in Corinth, he said these things. Verse 6. I have planted Apollos, that was one of the believers there in the church in Corinth. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And last week, you remember, we talked about the sower and the seed and how the seed has to be planted. And every work of God begins with seed that is sown. It doesn't begin as a finished work. No work begins from a finished standpoint. A foundation has to be laid. And sometimes there are very humble beginnings in every work of God. But gradually and slowly, that which is planted is watered by others. That which may be begun by you, maybe is helped along by somebody else. The witness that you may give to a loved one may need to be seconded. And somewhere along the way, somebody else may have to add to that. Somebody else may have to add their prayers. Somebody else may have to come along and witness likewise. Very few of us are ever going to see a work from start to finish that we could claim as our own. I mean, we're a part of a body of Christ here. And there's probably not anything that's ever accomplished by this church that any one of us could ever say, well, I did that. No, we all did that. This church, through its prayers, through its collective effort, we do it together. And even Paul's not taking credit for anything here himself. He said, I just planted. Apollos watered. But it's God that makes the thing grow. It's God that brings it to success. It's God that makes it increase. It has to be the Lord, right? What we just do our little part. I may be the guy that has to plant some things. You may be the one that has to come along and water it, help it along a little bit with your prayers, or maybe, assist in some way. But it might be reversed sometimes. It might be you that does the planting and then me that does the watering. But together, we understand the Lord gives the increase. Now, verse number 7, Paul says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. That keeps us from getting a fat head. That keeps us from thinking we're so important to what God's doing. No, if you won't do it, God will find somebody else to do it. Now, I know I've heard messages about you're indispensable. I don't believe I'm indispensable. I don't think you're indispensable. I think service for Jesus Christ is a privilege. And if you won't do it, the Lord will find somebody else that will do it. You lose your reward. So Paul said, I plant, Apollos watered, but he that planteth is nothing. He that watereth is nothing. We're not anything. It's just God. Notice here it says, so then he that is planteth is anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. That's important. Is that the Lord is just emphasizing there that most of the work of the ministry has to be done as a team. It has to be done as a family. We ought to be watching each other's back. We ought to be looking for ways that we could do some things together as a church. Help one another, encourage one another, hold one another's arms up. He that watereth and he that planteth and he that watereth are one. The Lord looks upon it as one ministry, even though many of us may have a part in it. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, that little statement at the end of verse number 8 sets up what's about to come. Paul just finished saying, each one of us have a work to do. It may be, in some cases, a minor work, a seemingly insignificant work. Prayer sometimes doesn't seem like such an important thing that you and I could do for one another. But how important is that, that we just pray? That we just pray. I hope we're a praying church. I wonder about it sometimes. I don't know if we are or not. I hope we are. I hope in the homes and in your personal lives, there's more than just, two or three minutes of prayer a day. Because we'll never see real, lasting work done for Jesus Christ. I mean, great work done for the Lord without it being bathed in prayer. And prayer is a labor. It's work. And there's many ways that we can work together. We pray for one another. We just encourage one another, helping each other get the gospel out. But there's many, many ways that we do that. But verse number 9 says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Husbandry, that's the, I don't know what that other word is. Horticulture? Like where you make things grow, plants, trees, stuff like that. Husbandry is sort of not the art or the science of like making things grow. Right? Plants, shrubs, gardening, that sort of thing. And the Lord says, ye are God's husbandry. You and I are the product of God's ministry of making things grow. You're the product of that. You and I are like, the Lord here is like the master gardener. A church, I like to think of a church as a greenhouse. You know, like, things grow in nature. Sometimes they just grow wild. But if you want them to grow right under ideal conditions and grow fast, you put them in a greenhouse. There the light is kind of concentrated. The moisture and everything is regulated. Everything is just right. Why? To make you're putting all the ingredients in there for good growth. To make, you know, so that the plant will get everything it needs to be able to grow right, a minimum of pests and things from the outside to destroy it. That's the purpose of a greenhouse. And that's kind of what a church is supposed to be, a greenhouse. We're supposed to try to cultivate those conditions that make it better for things to grow, for people to grow. Because we are the Lord's husbandry. He's like the master gardener. The church is His greenhouse. He wants there to be lots of light in here. There's the book right there, right? The right amount of moisture, that's the prayer, I think. And you put the Word of God and prayer together and the work of the Holy Spirit in this place, what is God trying to do? Get things to grow right, right? Get us to mature. Get us to bear fruit, right? That's the goal of the husbandman, is to make it grow, to make it profitable, to make it fruitful. That's what a church is supposed to be. There's a lot of other things that we could be doing, but I'll tell you, the primary thing ought to always be that we're doing whatever we can to help one another grow spiritually. To grow spiritually, to get stronger, to be fruitful. How are you going to do that? We've got to make sure we pour a lot of light into every situation. In your home, in our ministries here, the Word of God is the light. We've got to make sure that we bathe everything in the Scriptures here. Light makes things grow. Things don't grow in the dark. You take this book out of your life, you stop growing. That is the truth. You take the light, the book, out of your life, you can still be saved, you're still on your way to heaven. But you close this book and you go on about your life and you got things to do and the Word of God doesn't become as important to you as it used to be, I can guarantee you that is the point at which you stop growing. And I think if you deprive a plant of light and moisture long enough, it not only stops growing, but what happens? Doesn't it wither and then eventually die? That doesn't mean lose your salvation, but there's a lot of Christians that are withering away. They're not nearly as strong as they once were at one point in their life. Not nearly as happy as they once were. Not nearly as fruitful. Not nearly as victorious as they once were. Why? The nutrients, those necessary ingredients for growth are missing. Light, moisture, prayer, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that are essential. This is God's husbandry. This is His ministry, helping us grow. Are you growing? Are you growing? I know some of us have been saved. I've been saved a long time, 33 years and counting. And I don't say that bragging, because for 33 years, for somebody saved as long as I've been saved, I'm ashamed at what I don't know and what I haven't done and what I should have done, and it's embarrassing sometimes. But still, there ought to be a desire in every one of us to be growing, to be a little further than we were last year, to know a little bit more, to be a little stronger in some areas, to be able to look back and say, wow, I don't struggle as much with that habit as I used to. I thank God He gave me victory over that thing. I'm glad I don't talk like that anymore. I'm glad I don't feel the urge to go to those places anymore. I mean, that's all a part of our spiritual growth, but I'm afraid sometimes the Christian, you know, just sort of stays the same and maybe even regresses. Why? When you take the light and you take the moisture out, you take the Word of God out, you take prayer out. If you've closed your Bible and you aren't reading your Bible like you should and spending time with your Savior in fellowship, speaking to Him, praying with Him, then you are not growing. That's a fact. That's not because I'm so wise I can see those things. That's just Bible. That's just Bible. You're not going to grow without those ingredients. We are God's husbandry. We are, verse number 9, we are God's building. Now, with that in mind, Paul then goes into this very, very important passage of Scripture concerning this day that is coming for every one of us in the future. Now, if you're saved here this morning, please, this applies to you. I'm not talking about the guy sitting next to you or the people in a row in front of you. If you're saved, I'm talking to you this morning. This is for you. This is a day, an unavoidable day for every one of us that we're going to read about. This is the day in which you individually and me individually are going to stand before our Savior. We are going to stand before Jesus Christ Himself, and there our work, our labor, since we were saved, our labor, our ministry will be examined. And we're going to go through the basis of that examination this morning a little bit, just touch on a few things here today. But this is, I know it's a familiar subject for some of you, but maybe for some of you, you've never heard it or seen these verses before. And it's something that we need to be reminded about from time to time. And we'll just say this is a message about the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. And we'll read these next few verses and then pray. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. By the way, that is Paul speaking. He's talking about the foundation of the church. The New Testament church was not, the foundation of the New Testament church was not laid by St. Peter. You got that? You don't find any letters from St. Peter until the end of the book, and even in two letters at the end of the book, written later in his life, long after churches had been established, long after the Apostle Paul had been out preaching the gospel. Then Peter writes a couple of letters, and in those letters he admits that the Apostle Paul wrote some things hard to be understood. So the foundation, the doctrinal foundation of the local church is laid by the Apostle Paul. It's his writings that matter. When it comes to doctrine, it's his writings that matter the most in the New Testament. He's the one that wrote directly to us. This is your mail this morning, in a sense. This is your mail. You're not reading somebody else's mail in the Bible. You're reading your mail this morning. This is to you. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, so here comes a few verses that describe the day of our examination, which is just ahead for all of us, in the probably not too distant future. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, and obviously you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that those are different kinds, very different kinds of material there. Some of that material is precious. Some of that material endures. Gold doesn't decay. Precious stones don't wear away. Wood? Hay? How long is that going to last? Stubble? How long does that endure? It's obvious there are two very, very, very different kinds of things that someone could be working with here, building upon, by their life's ministry, building upon the foundation that Paul laid in the beginning, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. And our life, from the time we get saved, we are building something that's going to be tested one day, going to be examined one day. And it's very possible to build with poor material or very, very good quality material. And of course, the Lord is the one that would know the difference. It says here, some are building with gold and silver and precious stones, and obviously some are building with wood and hay and stubble. But verse number 13, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest. It's work that's being examined. It's the work that you've done for Jesus Christ since you were saved. What have you done with your salvation? What have you done with the gift of God, which is eternal life? God gave you eternal life as a free gift. You don't earn that, but having been given it, it has to become profitable. It has to be used. The life that you've been given has to be lived now, has to be used for the glory of God, has to be spent for God's glory. You spend time. You spend your days. We spend our life like money. Every day you are spending your hours. You are spending your days. You are spending your life. You don't get it back to do over again. How are you and I using what was given to us for Jesus Christ? It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. There, boy, what a statement that is. The day shall declare it. That means, listen, child of God, you're here today, you're saved. There's coming a day when everything about your ministry, your life's work for Jesus Christ, or your lack of ministry for Jesus Christ, is going to be not whispered, but what? Declared. A declaration is usually a pretty plain, out loud, bold statement. In other words, it's going to be made manifest. It's going to be openly revealed. It gives me chills. Because we're all in the same boat together here. It's me too. The day will declare it. And it says, verse 13, because it shall be revealed by fire. So that means there is, you know, I guess if you lit a match to a building and watched it burn, that fire would reveal what the building is made of. On the outside, it might look beautiful. It might look magnificent. It might look so well constructed that just put a match to it, see what happens. The fire would reveal the quality of the building, how it's made, if it would endure. Obviously, if you lit a match, I guess, to a building made out of gold and silver, the fire would reveal, okay, this thing is pretty solid. This is. But if you lit a match to a building made out of straw, well, the fire is what reveals the quality of the material. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't know what that fire is. I have my own opinion. I don't think it's a bonfire burning in front of the judgment seat. But I have my own opinion. It's not doctrine. But I do remember reading in Revelation chapter 1 when John the Apostle got a glimpse of Jesus Christ. It said that in his eyes there was a fire burning. I have a feeling all the Lord is going to have to do to reveal what your life really amounted to was just simply stand before Him, and that fire in His eyes is just going to make everything manifest. I don't know how that works. I don't know how God's going to do that. But I tell you this, there won't be anything hidden. It will all be declared. It says, and it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try, test in other words, shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? A reward. All right? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? What does that mean? Does that mean he goes to hell? No. It's not talking about your salvation. This is not an examination of whether or not you're saved or not. That decision as to whether you go to heaven or hell has to be made down here while you have an opportunity, when you're presented the gospel. As Erica made a decision last Sunday, she heard the gospel. I know it wasn't the first time, but she heard the gospel. The Spirit of God moved her to just simply call on Jesus Christ, trust the Lord. How many of you in here did that at one point in your life? All right, there's a room full of people here, Erica, by the way. We all did the same thing. Nobody gets to heaven any other way. All right, but having done that, that's eternal life. That's salvation. That's heaven. But now in heaven, this life that God gave you from the time you were saved, and some of you have been saved a long time like me, boy, there's a whole lot of water under that bridge. And all those times, all those days and weeks and months that have passed by, I don't know how many countless opportunities I've missed. I don't know. I tremble to think about it. But I'm not going to look back and get depressed. I still got time ahead of me, Lord willing, and so I'm going to try to make the best use of today and tomorrow. And yesterday is going to have to take care of itself. It'll all be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. But we're talking about the Lord examining our work. We're talking about suffering a loss of our reward, not a loss of our soul. Are you happy about that? You know that once you're saved, you can't do anything to lose your soul. Amen. There isn't anything you could do that could cause you to go to hell after you've been born again of the Spirit of God. You couldn't send yourself to hell. I couldn't send you to hell. Nobody could send you. Your enemies couldn't send you to hell. I don't care how many people stand in the street and tell you, go to hell. Say, sorry, I can't. I'm sorry. I can't do it. I like to accommodate you, but sorry, it's impossible. I can't do it. You can't go. Jesus Christ already went there for you. He went there for you and then rose again. You can't go there if you've been saved. But that doesn't mean the rest of your Christian life is just supposed to be a coast, just a free ride, just relax, put your feet up and forget about everything else, because after all, no matter what happens, you're going to heaven. Because, friend, the day is still coming. The day is coming. The day when every child of God is now going to have to give an account for all these blessings, these privileges, this life that we were given, this mercy that we were given, this forgiveness that we were given, this position that we were given as sons of God. Who can claim these privileges that you and I have? Who else in this world can claim the privileges that you have? Access to God. Speak and know that God hears your voice. You know, millions of people tell me they are praying all the time. And I don't want to bust their bubble, but you know what? The Lord doesn't hear those prayers. The Lord's under no obligation to answer the prayers of those who have never trusted Him and believed on Him in the first place. But I know millions of people. Well, I don't personally know millions of people, but I know quite a few people, mostly my relatives, that all, many of them whom they think they're prayer warriors. But listen, what a privilege you and I have as sons of God that God does hear our prayers. You have access. The forgiveness of your sins. Oh, so many blessings. Let's read that last verse. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's the introduction. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us now, Lord. May the message be a blessing. Lord, help me leave out the things that don't need to be said this morning, but I pray You'd help everyone here today to hear the things that need to be heard. And I pray, Lord, You just challenge every heart. Draw us closer to Thee, Lord. And if somebody here is not saved today, Lord, please do that miracle again like You did last Sunday. Let someone, Lord, draw them to Thee, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, don't get nervous that I prayed so late in the message. Sorry. I don't have much here this morning. John Scherenbeck told me last Sunday. He said, Brother, that last 7 minutes was the best part of your message. I said, what are you talking about? Because last Sunday I said, all right, I got 7 minutes to go. He said, that last 7 minutes was about 45 minutes long. So he said, so I won't do that again. All right, I'll try to keep my eye on the clock here a little bit. All right, I want to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, a couple of mistakes that people make. And these are commonly made by some Christians. I can't imagine a Christian making this mistake, but some still have this idea that salvation itself is sort of a reward. That salvation is a reward. That's an error. That's a mistake. That is bad doctrine. Flush that out of your brain. Wash that out of your mind. Salvation is never a reward. Someone gave me something a few weeks ago, something they got off the internet. It was a list of how to become a Catholic. It was like 7 or 8 pages of what you needed to do if you were Protestant and you wanted to become a Catholic. And I looked through it. It was very interesting and very complicated. But 7 pages of information you needed to know. But the very first thing was that heaven is the result, getting to heaven is the result of loving God and serving God. That's what it said. Heaven is the result of loving and serving God. Those who love and serve God go to heaven. Now that sounds so very nice. That sounds nice. I would say, doesn't most of the world believe that? If you went out and said to somebody, if you're going to go to heaven, you better love and serve God, unless they're an atheist or something, they probably would agree with you. I mean, I think even a Jehovah's Witness would agree with that statement. Probably a Mormon would agree with that statement. They would sign that statement, yes. Love and serve God, that's how I hope to get to heaven. The Jehovah's Witness could sign that statement. Any Catholic could sign that statement. But a Bible-believing Christian could not sign that statement. Because you don't get to heaven by loving and serving God. Because until you are born again of the Spirit, your love is contaminated. Your love is corrupted. Your service is no good. A man has to be born again of the Spirit of God in order to see the kingdom of God. So you have to be saved. Now, I could edit that statement. I could modify that statement a little bit. And I could say, a Christian's reward is the result of loving and serving God. Amen. I could say amen to that. Your rewards as a believer, not your salvation, but your rewards as a believer are the result of loving and serving God with a right heart attitude. Absolutely. I could agree with that. Salvation by loving and serving God? No. A lost man can't love God the right way. A lost man can't serve a father he doesn't have. Right? You don't become a child of God until you're born again of the Spirit. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. So a lost man doesn't serve God. A lost man can't love God in a way that God finds pleasing and acceptable. God doesn't accept that love or accept that service. The first thing that one has to do is Jesus Christ said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So only through Jesus Christ. Now a sinner can come as a lost man, as a sinner, not offering his love, not offering his service, not offering anything. Don't we sing it? Nothing in my hands I bring. Right? What could a lost person ever bring to God and hope, God, would this be enough? Maybe, like, see my heart, I love you, Lord. Would that be enough? No, there's nothing you could give to God that could ever make up for the fact that you were a lost sinner, condemned and on your way to hell. The only thing you could do is, like the song says, is cling to that cross. Come to the cross of Jesus Christ as a lost, hell-deserving sinner and trust the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you of all your sin. There's no salvation outside of that. Then, having been cleansed, then having been saved, now I could say, Lord, it isn't much, but you saved me. Now I'd like to give you my life. I want to give you my time. I want to give you my service. Lord, I want to give you my heart. And now the Lord can do something with that. So our rewards, our salvation is not a reward. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right? It's a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Another common error made in this subject is that salvation is something that we don't have now. We get it in the future. That salvation is a future possession. And I won't go through all these verses, but there are so many verses in the Bible that tell us that we have eternal life right now. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's a present possession. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, right now, this minute, you have salvation, you have eternal life, and it can never be taken away from you. It's yours forever. It's not dependent on you living a good life. It's not dependent upon you being a good Christian. You should be a good Christian because your rewards will be affected. But your eternal life will not be affected. Your salvation is not affected. Your heaven, whether or not you go to heaven or hell, is not affected by what you do after you're saved. But again, that doesn't mean a Christian should just kick back and take it easy the rest of their life. If anything, if you and I knew the truth about that day that is coming, the day of Christ, it would motivate us every day to fear the Lord and serve the Lord with all of our heart. Out of love. We would serve Him out of love, but it would motivate us not to waste these precious days that we have. So let's take a look at the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, it is a day of review. It is a day of review. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. Go there with me real quick. A review. An examination. It's test day, in other words. Every student loves test day, right? Everybody likes taking tests. Right? Didn't you love that? Didn't you love? You couldn't wait for you to get up real early in the morning on the day you were going to have a big test. Everybody likes that, right? No, I don't think anybody likes that. Right? Nobody likes that. Why? Aren't your palms a little sweaty on test day? A little nervous? Hope I studied enough. I don't know if I'm going to know the answers. Why? Because in a sense, you're being examined. It's an examination. It's an exam. And you're being examined to see if you studied. You're going to be examined to see if you read the book. You're going to be examined to see if you like actually reviewed things and like looked it over. Some people take tests really good. Some people, they can study all week and still have a hard time with it. But there's coming a day when we're going to be examined. And notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, Paul says, "For we must almost all appear before..." Oh. "For we must..." How many of us are going to appear there? Every single one of you. Nobody's getting away. Nobody gets out of this one. You can't pay anybody else to take this test for you. Nobody else gets to sit in for you. This is you alone, you and God. I can't help you with the answers. There's no cheat sheet. We will all appear, every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. All right, so it's a time for receiving something. It's a time for the Lord who's holding some things that he wants to give to you. Your rewards are reserved in heaven. The Lord wants to give those things to you. This is the day when you would be receiving those things from him. That we may receive the things done in the body. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All right, so the Lord knows the things that are worthy of a reward, those good things, and he knows the things that were not done well. It's a review of our actions. It's a review of our works. It's a review of our labor and our ministry. But it's more than that. It's not just an examination of what you've done. That's understandable. An employer does that. You know, you have your employee review. You know, they're going to write up what they feel your weaknesses, your strengths are, how you did, where you need to improve, and all that sort of stuff. But the judgment seat of Christ is not just a review of our actions, it's a review of our attitudes. You see, because the Lord has something to... He has an ability that no one else has. He has an ability to know what's going on in your heart. He knows what's happening on the inside, not just what was being done on the outside. He knows and sees, obviously, not only the tracts being handed out, but the attitude of the heart when the tracts were being handed out. He has the ability, like you, to hear the sermons preached and write them all down, because they're all recorded. But he, unlike you, has the ability to know the condition of my heart while I'm preaching it. He has the ability to know your thoughts and to know your hearts. And I know we're all hoping those areas are off limits, but not with the Lord. Let me show you some verses. Now, these are all part of the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 16. Romans 2:16. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." What will God judge? What will God judge in that day? The secrets. He'll judge the secrets because he knows the secret recesses of our heart. He knows the thoughts. He knows the things that we reason even within ourselves. Turn over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. The Lord, you know, he was constantly being attacked by the Pharisees. Those were the real religious guys of his day. They would have been like the priests and the monks, and they were the guys, their whole life was studying the Bible and trying to walk around looking religious and all that sort of stuff. But it was amazing that instead of bowing at his feet and loving him and serving him and acknowledging him as their Savior, they were the ones that plotted to kill him. And in Mark chapter 2, we won't read the whole story, but this is the story where Jesus was in this house and some friends had one of their friends was sick, and four of them brought him on a stretcher, and the crowd was so thick that they couldn't get in to see Jesus Christ. Anybody remember what they did? They tore the roof up, tore the roof off, and they lowered him down. And Jesus Christ, when he saw their faith, doesn't say he saw the faith of the man in the stretcher. He saw the faith of that man's friends up there on the roof that went through all that trouble and busted up somebody's house. I don't know if that guy was mad, but they busted up this guy's roof and lowered this guy down. And the Lord, it says, when he saw their faith, verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Wow. Now, what would you have expected him to say or do? Wouldn't it have been, when he saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, arise and walk? No. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And, you know, in the room there were some Pharisees and Sadducees. Some of the Bible scholars were around. And notice in verse number 6, it says, there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Reasoning in their hearts. Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, you know what? They're not saying that out loud. They're sitting there, probably stroking their beards. They see the roof, the straw, whatever it was, start falling down. The light comes streaming through, and here comes this man on the ropes, and everybody's, what's going on? What's going on? And Jesus looks up, and he sees the faith. He knows the faith of these men on the roof, and he says to this man in the stretcher, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the scribes in their heart are going, who does he think he is? He doesn't have a right to do that. Only God can forgive sins. And they're just, in their heart, they're mulling this over. They're thinking this. They wouldn't say it out loud. They're too chicken. But they're just thinking it in their heart. You know what Jesus does? Look at the next verse. Verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? He was hearing their thoughts. He was listening to them think. That's the God that saved you. He's listening to you think right now. He knows the reasons in your heart that you won't serve him. He knows all the excuses. You'd never say them maybe out loud. You won't even say them to your mother, your father, or me, or anybody else. But all the things you say to yourself, why, I won't serve the Lord. I don't want to give up my friends. I'm having too much fun. I don't want to serve the Lord because of this or that, you know, and I don't think the preacher has any right to be messing in my business. And I don't know why my mother is just on me all the time. And I don't know why my dad won't let me have the car. And I don't know why I can't go drink with my friends. And I don't understand all the stuff that you think in your heart. Do you know that Jesus Christ hears you think? He hears you think. You might as well just say it out loud. Mom, go to hell. Dad, why don't you throw that Bible out the window? Why don't you say it out loud? Because it's as if you did. It's as if I did. The Lord, he knows the reasonings in our heart. He knows all those excuses that we make within ourselves. Why we can't do something. Why the preacher's wrong. Why mom is wrong. Why dad is wrong. Why the church is too strict. Why the Bible is so old I don't understand anything in it. Why I can't live for Christ. Why my, and on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And you know what? By the way, not one of them is an original thought. People have been thinking the same things for thousands of years. The Lord has never one time said, wow, my, that's, I never heard that before. No, it's all the same. It started in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve started thinking it in their minds. Can we get away with this? There's no new thing under the sun. You're thinking the same old thoughts have been put in men's hearts and minds by the devil from the very beginning. The thing is that there's coming a day when nothing is going to be hidden. Everything's going to be made manifest. The day is going to declare it. The motivations of our heart, the attitudes of our heart reveal why we did or didn't do some things. It won't be any, we almost won't have to explain why we didn't serve Jesus Christ. We're not going to have to say, the Lord's not going to have to say, well, could you tell me why, after all I did for you, I shed my blood, I died in your place, I took your sin, I suffered your hell, I went to hell for you, I rose again, I fed you and I've kept you and I've watched over you 24 hours a day since the day you got saved. Could you explain to me today why that wasn't enough to make you want to love me and serve me? Well, you know, there's no need for you and I to have to explain anything. The heart's motivation and the attitudes of the heart are going to be made manifest. That day will declare it. In that day, God will judge the secrets of men. Why? to embarrass you and humiliate you? No, so that God is justified. For God to withhold a reward from you, guess what? I don't think there's going to be any grumbling and say, well, I don't think I deserve that. God, in the end, is justified. How is He justified? By making everything manifest. By putting all the cards out on the table. By pulling the curtain back and letting everybody see this is what was really going on. Then God is in the clear. God has proved to be faithful, just, honest. He would be able to say to you, was there anything more I could have done for you? Is there anything more I could have done to maybe have helped you live a better life? Was there something else? Was there anything I failed to provide? Would you have, if you had asked me for anything, would I have withheld it? The Lord will justify Himself in that day. All of those things will be made clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, go over there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse number 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Get there real quick. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. That's the time. See, before then, I don't have a right to examine you like I was your judge. Because I can only see the outward appearance. I can't see the heart. I don't know the thoughts. I don't know the motivations. And the other thing is, I don't know what you were given by the Lord to serve Him with. I said this to a brother the other day in my office, is that none of us really know what gifts and abilities and opportunities were given to a brother or sister in Christ by the Holy Spirit. I don't know. It's like, and I've used this dumb illustration a number of times, but it helps me to understand it. I don't know if it helps you. But if I wanted a ditch dug across the field, and I got two guys that are going to work for me and dig that ditch, and I give one guy a shovel and I give one guy a spoon, can I hold them both accountable for digging the exact same kind of a ditch in the same amount of time? No. Only the guy that knows what was given. This guy was given a shovel, this guy was given a spoon. Well, when the day is done, this guy can only be expected to produce what someone could have produced with a spoon. The guy with a shovel, though, had better have done a little bit more than the guy with the spoon. And he can't be proud that his hole is bigger and wider and longer than the guy with the spoon, because the guy with the spoon didn't get what he got. And the guy with the spoon can't be depressed because he didn't dig as good a ditch as the other guy, because he wasn't given what that guy was given. Every one of us have been given different gifts. Gifts differing, the Bible says. Severally. Right? We don't know. What am I responsible to do? Be faithful every day, and God will enable me to use what I was given. And He judges me on the basis of what I was given. And I don't know what you were given. So I'm not in any position to judge you. You can't judge me. Paul said, I don't even judge myself. Paul said in that same passage. When is there going to be an accurate judgment? The day when the Lord comes. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. What are the counsels of the heart? Those are those things that you reason within yourself. That advice you give yourself secretly inside. The thoughts that you have with yourself. How you counsel yourself to do things or not do things. The Lord is going to one day reveal all of that. All the hidden things of darkness are going to come out into the light. And He will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So there's nothing that will be hidden. Why? I hope that makes us like walk with the fear of the Lord a little bit more. Because our attitudes are being examined. Our hearts are being examined. Our service for Jesus Christ is not just the doing, but the reason for the doing. The why, not just the what. It's not just the track, it's why the track. It's not just preach the message, it's what's in your heart. Why? It's not just leading the music. It's not just playing an instrument. It's not just teaching Sunday school. The Lord is looking beyond the action. He's looking to the attitude. He's looking at the heart motivation. He's looking at the thoughts. He's looking at the counsels in the heart. Why did you do the thing you did? That means you and I got to watch our heart every day. That means we got to make sure that we are really, really walking with God. We're in fellowship with Him. We're in communion with Him. Like David said, Lord, search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Because I guarantee you, sometimes you don't even know the wicked things that might be in you. And I don't know the wicked things that might be in me. David said, Lord, you got to do it. You search me. Search me. Try me. See if there's anything in me, Lord, that's not pleasing to you. Examine me, in other words. Because the Lord is looking at the heart. It's a judgment of our attitudes as well as our actions. Let me tell you something else. It's also a judgment of our associations. Not just our actions and our attitudes, but your associations are going to be judged in that day. You know, the Bible again and again warns us that if you walk with wise men, you'll be wise. But a companion of fools will be what? Anybody know that verse? Destroyed. The Lord does take note of who you hang with. David said this in Psalm 119, verse 63. He said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. That's good. You know who you ought to make for your friends? People that love the Lord. Because somebody has said, not me, somebody very wise said, show me your friends. Show me who your friends are, and I'll show you who you are. Right? Something like that. I probably botched it, but show me your friends, and I'll show you who you are. Right? Because you gravitate toward the people that are liking and participating in the things that your heart likes and longs to participate in. You say, oh, not me. I'm an evangelist. I'm there to give them the gospel. That's the only reason I hang with them. That's the only reason I spend so much time with all my lost friends. Really? How are you doing with that? Are they saved? Are they in church? Are they following your example? But the Bible says you and I ought to be very careful about who our associations are, because one day that's going to be examined as well. The Bible says to be a friend of the world is to be what? An enemy of God. All right, I didn't write that. I know you think I did, but I didn't write that. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. Proverbs chapter 4, go there with me. I'm skipping over a bunch of stuff here because I don't want to get you out on time. Proverbs chapter 4. Now, this may be right now where some of you are beginning to reason in your heart against me or against the Scriptures. But you got to be thinking in your heart, I wish this was over. Verse number 14, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Look at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 7. 28 and verse 7. Who you choose for your companions is something that the Lord takes note of. Proverbs 28:7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. It matters who your companions are. It matters who you choose for your friends. It matters who you want to spend your free time with. It's an indication of where your heart is. David said, I want to spend my time with those that fear the Lord. I want to be a companion of them that love God. Because what happens when you do that? A companion, if you walk with wise men, you become wise. If you hang around people that love the Lord, even though they're imperfect and everybody makes mistakes, you'll find yourself wanting to be closer to the Lord. If you hang around people whose their whole life, their thoughts, their hearts are just filled with the things of the world, is that going to draw you closer to the Lord? Is that likely going to make you want to spend more time with God or spend more time in the world? It's kind of obvious. Psalms chapter 1, I guess we know that one, right? The Bible says in Psalm 1, verse 1, we teach all our children this verse. The very first verse of the very first chapter of the book of Psalms, all these very personal, intimate expressions of David's walk with God. He says here, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So it matters. It definitely matters. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be not unequally yoked, verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17. Very good advice here. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now, is there anything unclear about the Lord's desire for your life as a saved person when it comes to the world and fellowship with the world? It doesn't mean we go live in a cave. It doesn't mean we've got to, you know, stay away from everybody. It means that we just start to look at the world in a different way. Instead of looking for every opportunity to make friendships with the unsaved for the sake of pleasure and our own enjoyment, our friendships with the unsaved ought to be for their sake. It ought to be something for their profit, for the, you know, that we could be a testimony to them, that we could maybe look for an opportunity, pray for an opportunity to tell them about our Savior, tell them about Jesus Christ. I hope you have a friend. I hope you care enough about him to tell him about Christ. Some friend you'll prove to be if one day you're saved and on your way to heaven and he comes before God one day and he says, wait a minute, I see my friend up there on the other side. You mean he was saved? He's going to heaven and I'm not going to heaven? Man, we hung out together. He never told me about Christ. He never told me I needed to be saved. He never told me I was on my way to hell. He never told me my religion wasn't enough. He never brought it up. What kind of friend will you prove to be then? So the judgment seat of Christ judges our actions, it judges our attitudes, and it judges our associations. And let me say this, it's a very personal review. We're not going to be reviewed as a group. I think a church group, a family, a congregation may get rewarded in some way as a group, but that doesn't exclude us from having our own personal individual examination. And here's a verse to show you that. John chapter 21. Look at this. John chapter 21. Remember when Jesus was talking with Peter after his resurrection? And Peter, knowing how close John the Apostle had been to Jesus Christ. You remember at the supper, the Last Supper, it was John that actually had laid his head over on the Lord's bosom. And it was John to whom the Lord revealed the name of the son of perdition in the upper room. It was only John that knew that it was Judas that would betray the Lord. Jesus didn't tell that to all the disciples. John was that close to Jesus Christ. And it seems that Peter had a little bit of jealousy over that. There was a little bit of envy here. Because even at the end, after the resurrection, Jesus is talking to Peter. And notice it says, verse 20, chapter 21, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. And they all knew which one that was. John. He loved John. Peter saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That's what John had said. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Because this was, in a way, a bit of a parting here. The Lord was giving some of his disciples some last instructions. And he had indicated to Peter how Peter was going to die in the verses just before this. And then Peter looked around and he saw John. He said, well, Lord, what will John do? What are you going to do with him? What will his life become for you? What kind of ministry is he going to have? What sort of work do you have in mind for him to do? Look at the Lord's answer. In the next verse, 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Is there anything plainer than that? What's he saying in plain English? New York, what is he saying? Mind your own business. Right? Keep your nose out of my business, Peter. If I decide to do this or that with John, what is that any of your business? That is nothing to you, Peter. You just concentrate on following me. Don't worry about what somebody else is doing. Hallelujah. Man, that's good advice. If you spend as much time concerned about how you're doing with Jesus Christ than you are with what others are doing or not doing, you'd be a lot better off at the judgment seat of Christ. Because this is a very personal day of examination. It doesn't matter how somebody else is going to come out. It doesn't matter how whatever reward somebody else is going to be. What should you and I do with in our Christian life? We ought to just make sure that every day our life is right with God. Keep ourselves, as the Bible says in the book of Jude, in the love of God. And then, last point here. Next to last point. I'll make it real quick. 7 minutes. No. It is a day of reward. Not only a day of review, but a day of reward. And I was going to go through the five crowns. We're not even going to do that now. We'll just skip that. But the day of Christ is not a day of humiliation and embarrassment. That's not what God intended it for. It was not meant to be, oh, this is the day when I show everybody how bad you really are. No. The Bible says, then shall every man have praise of God. It was a day intended by the Lord in which he could say, his desire was to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It was a day in which he could honor you before your brothers and sisters in Christ. It was a day when he could reward you in front of the whole congregation in heaven. It's his desire to share with you the rewards that were given to him by his Father. He wants to share those things with you. Go to Matthew chapter 25 with me, real quick. And you know the story. We won't have time to go through this very, very carefully, but I hope you know the story. Remember the guy here who gave out some talents? This was a form of money. It's a measure of money. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, it says, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one, verse 15, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And every man according to his several ability straightway took his journey. Did they all get the same? No. Do we all get the same amount of opportunities? No. Not everybody in here has equally good health. I know some saints, some believers who can't see. They're blind. I know some who don't get around too good. There are some Christians who are in wheelchairs. That doesn't mean they're limited in what they can do for the Lord. But we're all given different things. Some are given perfect health and a happy home, good upbringing, and some came out of horrible, tragic circumstances and came to Christ and bring a lot of baggage with them into their Christian life. Not everybody's the same. The Lord knows that. He gave to 1 5, he gave to 1 2, he gave to 1 1. But he remembers what he gave. And he didn't require anything unfair of any one of those men. All he required was that each one of them do something fruitful with what they were given. With whatever they were given, he expected there to be some increase. Expect there to be some profit. In other words, God expected that the eternal life that he gave you and I would benefit someone. Be a benefit to your children. Be a benefit to your neighbor. Be a blessing to the planet you live on. Not just suck up the resources on this earth and just die and what did it all mean? No, God saved you so that your life could be a blessing and be profitable to the rest of the population of this earth. You can be profitable and be a blessing by simply living the life that Jesus Christ wanted you to live. Speak about Him. Read His Word. Put those truths in your heart. Let your life be affected by it. Let other people see that in your life. It may make them want to know the Savior you know. And so the light gets spread around a little bit. The influence gets spread around a little bit. And the one to whom the Lord gave 1 talent or 1 gift, whatever you want to call that, 1 opportunity, 1 ability... then the Lord expects only what that 1 ability or that 1 opportunity would have produced. And it goes on. You know the rest of the story. It came time, the master came back, and he wanted to see what they had done with what he had given them. And it says in verse number 20, he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done. Well done. Thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. And you know what? If I go back to verse number 15, it says, according to his several ability. That means the Lord gave to the guy five who he knew could handle five. The Lord gave to the guy two. The guy that got two was the guy the Lord knew could handle two. Gave according to their ability. So the Lord doesn't put on you something that you, is beyond your capacity with his help to have attained, to have accomplished. But the guy that he gave five to said, Lord, look, I got five more. And well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And it's the same with the guy that had two. He gained two more, and the Lord didn't say, well, I was looking for five. He didn't say, you know what, you really didn't do as good as this guy over here. Now, why couldn't you have given me what he gave me? There's no comparison. The Lord is never going to say to you at the judgment seat of Christ, why didn't you do what so-and-so did? Boy, I'm glad. He's never going to say, why didn't you do what that guy did? How come you didn't do as much as him? It's all based on what he gave you, and he's the only one that knows what opportunities and blessings he gave you. What are you doing with it? The guy that he gave two gained two more. And he said, well done, you did a good job. He gave him the same reward. The guy that only got one, he was so unbelieving and so wicked in his heart, he didn't do anything with it. He just wasted it. He put it away. Probably forgot all about it. He says, I hid it for safekeeping. That's what some of you think you're doing. You know, you're gonna use your life later for the Lord. Right now you're keeping it. You're just keeping it safe. You're going to use it later. Paul said, I would gladly spend and be spent. Paul wanted to be spent, wanted to be used. We say, oh, you're just using me. That's what God wants to do. Exactly. God wants to say, I just want to use you. I want to spend you. And I want to say to the Lord, Lord, just spend away. Just go ahead, spend me. Use me. The guy that only got one talent wasted it. He put it away. He hid it. And when the Lord came, the Lord called him in verse 26, a wicked and slothful servant. And he took away his reward. We're not going to get into the dispensational aspects of this, but this guy got cast into outer darkness. Now, that's kingdom of heaven truth, and we're not going to go into that, why there's a difference there. But the bottom line is the Lord was not happy. The Lord was not happy, and that man lost what he had. Say, could that happen to me? Oh, yeah. What did it say? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. You'll lose what you have. You'll lose what you have. A day of reward, but unfortunately also a day of regret. A day of regret. Let's just end with this verse, 1 John chapter 2. Doesn't have to be a day of regret. It wasn't intended to be a day of regret. It was intended to be a day of rejoicing, a day of reward. But if you're not careful, if you're not watchful about how you spend your time and how you spend your life, it's ticking away day by day. You'll find in the end, when you can't get it back, that it was wasted. Verse 28, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, when he comes, that's the day of Christ. That's the day of judgment for the child of God. Abide in him. Stay close to him. Stay in fellowship with him. That's what it means to abide. Abide means to live, right? The house you abide in. That's where you live. That's where you walk. That's where you talk. That's where you eat. That's where you sleep. In other words, let your life just be lived in communion with Jesus Christ. Abide in him. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Will it be a day of regret for you or a day of reward? It's up to you. Let's bow our heads. Father, Lord God, thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that day that is coming. Lord, we want to look forward to that day with joy, like the Apostle Paul, who longed to see you. He said he had finished his course, he had run his race, and he knew that you were coming. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, that we could with joy be looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our God and Savior, and not have to be ashamed before you at your coming. Please help us, Lord. Help our church. Help our young people, Lord. Lord, I know it is so easy to get tangled up in the things of this world. It is so easy, Lord, to be drawn away from the things of God. But I just pray that you'd help them. Help them, Lord, to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Help them, Lord, just to go back to that simple place of just reading their Bible again and praying and fellowshipping with you. And help them, Lord, that they may be drawn back into your fellowship. Please help us, each one, Lord. Do your work in the hearts of your people here. Thank you so much for your word. And whatever good is done today, Lord, it's only because of you. And may Jesus Christ alone get all the glory. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Before we go, folks, our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask again before we leave, is there anyone here this morning that maybe you're not sure you're saved? Maybe if you died today, you don't know for sure that you'd go to heaven. We won't prolong this morning, but I want to give you an opportunity before we leave. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, and you'd like to settle it today with the Lord, could we pray for you today? Is there anyone like that at all? Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Anyone at all, you'd say, I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. But I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. I want to be saved. Is there anyone like that? Just lift it up, lift your hand up, and slip it right back down. All right. And I'm assuming, I guess, everybody in the room is saved. It means we're all on our way to heaven. We all know Jesus Christ is our Savior. But I'd be a fool to think that every one of us, when we stand before the Lord, are going to stand there and everything will be okay. Maybe there are things in your life that you know you've got to begin doing. Maybe some good habits that you stopped a long time ago that you've got to start up again. Maybe there's some things you really need to and want to, with God's help, you want to begin again in your life. Is there anyone like that here today? Nobody's looking around. Doesn't matter what your neighbor's doing. But just in honesty, in your honesty before the Lord, are there some things in your life that you know you should be doing and you stopped doing it? And with God's help, you'd like to begin it again. All right, amen. All right, just lift your hand and put it right back down. All right, amen, amen. God sees your heart. All right, praise the Lord. Anyone else? With God's help, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. With God's help, there's some things I got to begin doing again. I got to be faithful with some things in my life, and I haven't been. Please pray for me. I want to begin again to do those things. Anyone else here this morning? Yes, sir. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Now, lifting your hand doesn't make it so. You know what you need to do. Ask God for his help. Determine in your heart, purpose in your heart like Daniel, that you were going to do it. And ask God for his grace to keep you faithful. And then just begin it. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is, it doesn't matter, but whatever it is, reading your Bible, talking to people about Christ, fellowshipping with the saints more, whatever it is that you need to begin, just start it. Take a step and start it. And ask the Lord to help you to be faithful with it and stick with it. All right? Maybe you're here this morning, and if you were honest with God, you'd have to say, there's some things in my life I need to stop doing. I know God knows about it, and I'm sorry, and I need God's help. And there's some things I want to stop. Please pray for me this morning. Is there anyone like that today? Just lift your hand. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Okay. All right. Yes, sir. Okay. Number of hands. Some things, that's the way to victory. Some things, maybe some habits have crept into your life, and you've got to just make a decision. I want this stuff out of my life. I need it out of my life. It could be something harmless. But maybe it's just preoccupying all your time and your energy and your affection. And if it takes up all your time and leaves you no time to serve the Lord, then it's dangerous. Anyone else before we go today? Anyone? Yes, ma'am. All right. Yes, sir. Okay, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. Father, Lord, thank you so much. You've seen our hearts. And Lord, I pray now you'll do that which is needed in each person's life. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Lord. I pray you'd knit us together closer as a family. Help us to love each other. Lord, there are things in my life, Lord, that I need to begin again and things that I need to stop. And I pray, Lord, for victory. I pray for your mercy, and I pray for your grace. And I pray that you'd help me, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for those that have lifted their hands here today, Lord. Please make it so in their life. Please help them. Lord, I pray there be some victories because of these decisions this morning, Lord. And Father, thank you so much for the time together. We pray that you'll get glory out of our lives this week. Help us and use us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, folks, thank you so much this morning. Folks that are going to Philippines, don't forget the meeting.